Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, we're continuing series Superheroes of Faith, and here, Spider-Man, did you hear some of those great themes? To make a difference, that an ordinary life is no longer an option. By the way, that's a big message I think that's part of Christianity. An ordinary life, once you're a Christian, is no longer an option. And of course, turn the world upside down, but of course, with great power comes great responsibility. Just like every generation, God has placed in us a choice, an opportunity, and a blessing. With great power does come great responsibility. An ordinary life is indeed no longer an option. Smithfield, North Carolina, a few years back, true story, 12-year-old steals a car. The police are chasing him through town. He barely sees over the steering wheel, and he is racing through town at over 100 miles an hour. And the police are chasing him. They decide to pull back for a while. He's running red lights. He's swerving in and out of traffic. He's recklessly driving best he can. And finally wrecks the car. And the police come to him and say, "Son, you know you're in a lot of trouble." And the 12-year-old boy says, "No, sir, I'm not. I was wearing my seatbelt." Now, see, a lot of times we get this equation of power and responsibility all mixed up, and we see that in our world, of those people who want to grab power, but they want no responsibility, or equally, I think, troublesome are those that have a lot of responsibility, but no authority whatsoever. Have you run across that? Maybe, especially in the work world, some bosses are like that. Give away a lot of responsibility, but no authority, and your hands are tied. You can't do your job right. In Christianity, as in with Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. We're in the series Superheroes, and you are no mere mortal. You have the supernatural running through you and in you. And you were created to effect real change and to make real rescues. Acts 1:8 is our main text today. We're going to look at this one verse several times. We'll look at some others along the way. But this is really, we call it the Spider-Man verse if you want. Jesus is speaking and says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That verse, Jesus speaking to his disciples, but not just to his disciples that were physically sitting there at that moment, but to all of us. To all of us, he's saying, you will receive power and you will receive a mission to reach your town, your state, the neighboring state, and around the world. You will receive great power. Now, before we continues, just a thought here on what is this Holy Spirit? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What is this Holy Spirit? See, in Christianity, we talk about the triune God. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we get the Father. We get that. And we get the Son, Jesus, the Son who is on the cross. We get that. But what is this Holy Spirit thing? What is this Holy Spirit? Well, the Spirit in Scripture has several roles. One of the roles is to give sorrow for sin. And when we sin against God or others, that there's sorrow for sin. And in that regard, every person on the planet is interacting with the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit also leads us away from temptation. And we talked about that earlier in the series with Kryptonite. It points us to truth and draws us to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. We receive renewal through Jesus Christ through the agency of the Spirit. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit gives us words to say when there's that opportunity to make a spiritual rescue, a spiritual impact. And the Spirit works through us by the gifts. In short, the Spirit brings empowerment. Oh, the Spirit is what brings us in intimacy and worship. All in all, just to sum it up, the Spirit brings God's empowerment. And that's important. God wants to empower you. And that's also an important truth here. God wants to empower you. He desires that. That is His will. That's what He's looking for. That's His hope for you. He wants to empower you. And He has given us the greatest mission of all times, to see lives changed. The red phone is ringing. The commissioner is calling. And this mission, this beautiful mission, comes with great power. That mission, in that mission, God will be extraordinarily near and extraordinarily empowering. Here's a couple of verses, John 14, 15 through 17. Verse 17 I want to zoom in on, but I want to read for context the couple of verses before it. Verse 17, I think, is one of the most important verses for us as we consider and think about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, again, is speaking, and He's talking here about what's going to happen next when He ascends to the throne, when He ascends to the right hand of God. He's talking to His disciples. He's saying, this is what's going to happen next. And He says, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give another counselor, some of your translations say comforter, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. That's an extraordinarily important line from Scripture for us to capture here. For the Spirit lives with you, but will be in you. That's dramatic. That talks about Acts 1:8. That is the moment. Acts 1:8 is the moment, minutes after that, we see the Spirit show up in a different sort of way. And that's the moment of this verse. He lives with you and will be in you. See, those two prepositions are incredibly important. With or in. That's incredibly important to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament Christian. In versus with. See, until Jesus rose to be at the right hand of the Father, every believer, the best they could hope for was for the Spirit to be with them. The Spirit was with Moses when he held out his stick before the Red Sea, and it split in two, and the Israelites went across. The Spirit was with Ezekiel when he saw the vision of a wheel within a wheel and then the very throne of God. The Spirit was with Gideon when he liberated God's people armed only with a trumpet. The Spirit was with Joshua as he led the Israelites to shout at the city's Jericho and the walls came down. The Spirit was with John the Baptist as he led countless Jews to repentance. Now, because of Jesus, now because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit is in us. The Spirit can be in us. That's amazing. That's nearness and intimacy that I'm sure Moses would be perhaps envious of. The Spirit was in a handful of disciples. As they led thousands to the Lord across Asia and across the Near East, across Africa and well into Europe in one generation, because the Spirit was in them. That's dramatic. What can the Lord do through us? What can the Lord do through you? With great power, and there is indeed a great power, comes great responsibility. Acts 1:8 says again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. We are given a great power, an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that empowers us for the task ahead. And by the way, by embracing the mission, the empowerment is greater. We are also given a responsibility. Now, up here's a picture. Now, for you, you're looking, silly old tractor, huh? For me, this was a moment. You see, my dad could fix about anything, and I started out as a little guy. I would sit down next to dad and watch him. And then later, after watching him, I began to ask questions. Oh, what's that? How does that work? And how do you know to put all this stuff back together? And I remember him clearly saying, well, when I take it apart, I look at each part, I remember it, I remember where it goes. So I just put it back together backwards from when I take it apart. And after question stage, I graduated to hold the tool stage. And then I would hand him the tool. And then I would be with him. And in my teen years, we were on a farm. And I would watch him and I'd ask questions. How are you doing this? Why are you doing that? What are you doing? And when I was 15 years old, he had taken me through several phases, some of which I was sure was a lot longer than it should be. And when I was 15 years old, in the spring of my 15th year, he handed me the keys to that Minneapolis Moline M5 and said, prepare the fields for planting. Yeah. Prepare the fields for planting. Here are the keys. Now, at that moment, my dad handed me more keys. He handed me a responsibility. See, growing up in Minnesota, there's a limited planting season. Snow is coming. And so if things get messed up in the beginning, you push. Corn has to be in the ground a certain number of days before you can harvest it. And if you plant late, you're harvesting in snow if you're lucky. It could get worse than that. And so he was handing me a big responsibility. But I knew at that moment he was also handing me a tremendous honor. He said, prepare the fields for planting. He did the planting. That was his baby. He was not getting that away from him. But he, 15 years old, he said to me, prepare the fields for planting. It was all my job. And there was a couple steps in the process. And he gave me this honor and this responsibility. Now, that's an important way to look at this. Because a lot of times when someone says, I'm giving you a responsibility, what's your first reaction? Oh, no, I don't want a responsibility. But this is a different kind of responsibility. See, I don't like chores. Nobody likes chores, but responsibilities come with honor. And that's an important way to look at this. As we are called, our great responsibility with this great power is to be witnesses. Well, what is a witness? That's an important question. What does that mean, to be a witness? In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Peter and John are before the judges, for lack of a better word, and they're talking here, and they're being attacked for their faith. And they said, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right to, in God's sight, to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Wow! Right there is the definition. That is exactly what it means to be his witnesses. See, it is very, very good to have some well-thought-out answers to the deep questions of life. It is extraordinarily good to know this book inside and out and in depth and all that. But what does it mean to be a witness? It is to say, it is to speak about what you have seen and heard. That's simply it. So what have you seen and heard? What have you seen and heard as God has done in your life? What has the Lord done in you? What have you seen? What have you heard? How does it relate to this book? How does it line up? be his witnesses. That is the honor. In the greatest move of parental trust ever, God, the Father, hands us the keys. And he says, this is your responsibility in love. He hands us this great responsibility. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time even handing my keys to the car to my teenagers, right? This is love. This is trust. This is nearness. God wishes to empower us because there's a mission ahead. One of the greatest gifts we have received is the mission to see lives change and have a part in it all. Can you imagine? Can you imagine as we carry this mission, as we become his witnesses of what we've seen and heard, of the meaning people receive, the purpose, the emotional, spiritual health that they receive, the faith, the change, all because of Jesus in their life. More than ever, we mean it when we receive this gift and say, the honor is all mine. Acts 1:8 again says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We, in this verse, Jesus is telling us, there is a great power, the Holy Spirit in us. And there is a great responsibility, not a chore, a responsibility, honor, love, trust. And all of that means that we are to give a great availability. We are to give a great availability right back to the Lord. Superheroes of faith are super available. Superheroes of faith are super available. He has given us great power and great responsibility, and logically, that means we are to be available. Now, I don't know about you, but that's sometimes trouble for me. I have a really good habit of filling up my life. We are to be available with our time, with our money, with our compassion, with our words, with our actions. We are to be available. The key to the life that you are longing for is found in availability. I mean that. In each of us, there's a hunger for a different kind of life. And a lot of times in our secular life that we lead, a lot of hours of the day, we get pulled into, the life I'm longing for is with more money, or more travel, or better stuff. But that longing is placed in us by God. And that longing is really the thrill of the mission. And the key to that is availability. Meaning, purpose, excitement, fulfillment. All of that that we long for is found in the difference we're called to make. The power is given. The responsibility is given. The only thing left is availability, for us to be available for this wonderful mission. Now, I mentioned that I have the uncanny ability to fill up my day. There's 168 hours a week. I am positive I can squeeze in 170 as I'm going to try again this week. Well, one of the odd things that I notice is ceiling height. This is a middle school. Really, could the ceilings be about 4.5 feet? Really? Do they really need, about 25 feet? One of the rooms in my house is two-story ceiling, so it's 18 feet. And one of the things I notice in houses is that houses with higher ceilings feel kind of more comfortable. And, you know, and I don't think it's just because I'm 6 foot one. I don't think that's it. I don't think that, you know, really 6 foot two and I would be just fine, right? I would be just fine. But for some reason, that extra space makes me feel more comfortable. I don't know what it is. But, you know, I think that's true in a lot of areas of life. That we like margins, right? The things, your Bible and your in the things you write in the ceiling space of your house, we like some margin. 6 foot two would do just fine for me. But I want a little more margin. I'm more comfortable with more margin. And I think that's exactly the biggest health to the life of faith. Is the life of faith asks us, build margin in your life. One of the biggest lessons of practical lessons of just doing the Christian thing is that we tell people that, you know, financially, you need to stop living on 110% of your budget and start living on 80% of your budget, right? That's one of the more practical things that we say. We say, as believers, we say, you know what? We give 10% away and we save 10%. You're going to live on 80%. But the average American lives at 110% of their budget, going more in debt every, which, by the way, is a whole lot better than the U.S. government. So, right? But one of the practical things of Christianity is that we say, no, we want to build margin in our budget. And that makes us more available to do the things we're called to do. Another way to build margin. We build financial margin. We decide. We just make that conscious decision. We're going to live on 80%, not 110%, like so many of our neighbors may. Another way that we can do that is decide now. I tell my boys as we go through life and decisions and so forth, I tell my boys, you need to decide now what you're going to do. See, when you're in the situation, the likelihood is you're going to make the wrong decision, right? All the moral decisions, some of the practical decisions. When you're in the moment and you have to make a decision like that, more often than you're catered to admit, even the best of people, in that moment, you'll make the wrong decisions. So in the, you know, the big moral team decisions, we tell them, you got to make your decision now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? When there's no pressure, there's no excitement, there's no other people around, you just think about what kind of person you want to be, what we've learned in God's Word and all that stuff. Decide now. So, but I want to take that same lesson and apply it a different way. Decide now who you're going to cheat. I don't like cheating anybody, but guess what? You're going to cheat somebody. See, in these areas of life, your job, your family, yourself, and God, you're going to cheat somebody. There's only 168 hours a week, and you're not going to be able to do justice to all of those areas. You're not. And in the moment, the one you cheat is probably not going to be yourself. Right? There's family, there's job, there's God, yourself. In the moment, probably not going to cheat self. And you're going to cheat somebody. That's life. That's the way it's going to work. So decide now who you're going to cheat and build in margin of time, because we need to be generous with our time as well. That's part of the mission. That's part of the availability. So live on the 80. Decide now who you're going to cheat. Third, cultivate a hearing ear. We talked about the Holy Spirit guiding us. And we need to cultivate that hearing ear to hear His call, to hear His direction, His guidance. And the best way I know to do that, and it's something I've talked about before, is relational prayer. See, we pray about real serious prayer requests. I know I have some. I imagine you have some serious prayer requests.
And it's important. God wants us to hear, wants us to speak those to Him. He wants to hear that from our heart. I think even more, and I think even better for our faith walk, is to just have a conversation with Him. To just say, "Holy is Your name, Lord. I want to know You more. I invite You into my heart and life. I invite You into this day, into my family, into my home. I want to know You more. Lord, show me Your heart as I'm reading Your word. Show me Your heart as You lead me in Your spirit. I want to know You more." Relational prayer.
So, how can we build margin? Well, we build margin by following His leading and by deciding now who we're going to cheat and we're going to live on the 80 rather than the 110. But fourth, we build margin right here. We build margin by collaborating, by coordinating, by working together. One of the things that Christianity has lost in Western culture, it was born in the Middle East, and in the Middle East, Jerusalem, time of Jesus, people had a lot better sense of community than we do now. And in community, something happens. Christianity is a team sport. It's not something to do on your own. And we can do so much more together. And that builds margin. Something happened to me this week, and I'm going to try not to talk about it too much, but it's going to, something I think is going to be with me for a while, because I just found out that a friend of mine, who I'm going to call Mike, that's not his real name, I'm going to tell the story. I just found out this week. Mike grew up as a believer and went to the Orient as a missionary and came back. He earned a master's degree in missions, and he was on staff at a church. And he felt called. He told everybody that he was on the church. He felt called to go back into the mission field so that he was going to spend a season there at that church and then go on to the mission field. And while during that time, he thought, you know, I'm going to a more atheistic country. So I should find out what atheists are saying. Right? Makes sense. And one little back thing. One of my favorite quotes from John Stott is, John Stott is a famous scholar. He wrote some great stuff, especially in the book of John. And he said that the Gospel of John is shallow enough for a baby to play in safely and deep enough to drown an elephant. Ooh, I like that. And isn't that a great quote? Shallow enough for a baby. You know, I think church should be like that. I do. I think church should be like that. It should be a place that's shallow enough for a baby to swim in safely and deep enough to drown an elephant. That's hard to do. Churches tend to go to one or the other side. And Mike went to and got a master's degree in missions. And by the way, a master's degree in missions from a seminary is a great degree to be a missionary. It's not a great degree to learn more about faith, about the Bible. There's no Bible classes in the whole degree program. And the churches that Mike had attended and even been on staff at were the churches that were shallow enough for a baby to swim in safely, but really didn't have a deep end to the pool. And, you know, respect and good things, you know, they're doing good things, but just his situation. Well, Mike began reading more and more about what atheists have to say, and his faith did not have the depth to handle it. And so he left the faith. He says, "I'm an atheist now." And that is extraordinarily sad to me. My friend Mike lost his faith, concerned for his soul, lost the calling. The mission field today, it was so real to him. But even more than that, he lost his family. His wife followed him out of the church into atheism. And their three little kids, three kids under four, I think it is, followed them. And now he's living in that country who meant to be a missionary in to teach English to. And he's doing a completely different thing. All of that to come back to, we have been given great power and a fantastic responsibility. And in that, there are a lot of Mikes in the world whose faith did not have the depth to handle the kind of attack that they're facing. It can be different kinds of attack. We have a glorious mission to reach families like Mike, right here, right in Gilgit. With great power comes great responsibility. And by the way, I think the opposite is true too. With great responsibility in the things of God come great power from God. I think those things are intertwined. We have fantastic news. The Spirit is given. Available in a way that would make Moses envious. And we have an epic adventure of the most amazing mission. It's ours. A responsibility, a joy, an honor. And our response is to be truly available. Creating margin. Seeking heaven. Hearing the hurt around us. Those things are our joy. Then, just like the disciples, we will see the miraculous. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your heart that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit given. And Lord, I want to draw nearer to your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want you to dwell within me, to fill me up, to empower me for the task. And Lord, I see the responsibility, and sometimes it seems so big, but I will be your witness. I will speak of what I have seen and heard. That's all it is. Lord, help me this week, over the next 168 hours, to be more available for your mission, for your plan. Help me to see the hurt around me, to make a difference, to lead no ordinary life. Lord, help me to build in margin to be available. And what an honor it is to see lives changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.